Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 27th day of June 2018. This is the Mormon Fundamentalist, or Fundamentally Mormon. We are reading pamphlets by Ogden Kraut. We are on the pamphlet entitled Holy Ghost Before Pentecost. So we're on page 10 of that pamphlet, and we are going to start reading from that point. That is, the title of that is The Day of Pentecost. let's see. Today is the anniversary, unfortunately, of Joseph Smith's death, June 27, 1844. I think that was 174 years ago today that he was murdered. So, wanted to recognize that. Hold on, I'm pulling underneath this. All right. So, anyway, I'm going to let Kim read since I am running around like a chicken with my head cut off trying to get these loads in. I didn't get off till way late. I think I was on for about 13 and a half hours yesterday. And this morning, I was actually... let them finish doing that. I'm actually getting loaded with coal right now, so you could probably hear that in the background. Anyway, but I was sitting in my chair trying to eat something because I hadn't eaten all night, and I was falling asleep as I was trying to put food in my mouth. So anyway, I'm going to let Kim read, and then I'm going to mute myself so you don't have to hear all this background noise, and I will unmute myself as needed. Go ahead, Kim. Oh, by the way, Kim is my wife.
Okay. The day of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ that Pentecost was celebrated as the harvest feast. It was a one-day celebration of the law which was given from Sinai on the 50th day of deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Many Jews had gathered to Jerusalem from Mesopotamia, Asia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Arabia, and other nations. The 12 apostles stood before the people and spoke by the gift of the Holy Ghost in the various languages of the people. Thus came the gift of the Holy Ghost in the speaking of tongues. The people who heard them experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, the convincing power of God, the truth of the gospel. The ultimate design of tongues is to speak to foreigners. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 195. Also in the teaching of the Prophet Joseph Smith on page 195 is this quote, "But the gift of tongues by the power of the Holy Ghost in the church is for the benefit of the servants of God to preach to unbelievers as on the day of Pentecost," end quote. Some few consider the speaking of tongues a manifestation that they must then conclude that there are over 2 million Mormons as well as millions who claim to be Christians who haven't received the Holy Ghost because they have never spoken with tongues. This idea is, of course, absurd.
I wonder when this pamphlet was written, because 2 million Mormons was a long time ago. There's like 16 million now. Anyway, oh, the other thing, too, Pentecost is a Greek word. In Hebrew, it's the feast and festival of Shavuot, which is one of the Moedim, or festivals of Jehovah, which is commanded that we observe because of the memorial of the, you know, what it's about. I mean, yeah, the Holy Ghost was increased a great deal during, you know, Pentecost or Shavuot, but, you know, this is a memorial for the giving of the law. Anyway, go ahead, Kim.
The gift of tongues is perhaps the least of all the gifts. A similar occurrence was experienced by the saints in the dispensation in the Kirtland Temple. Quote, "Brother George A. Smith arose and began to prophesy when a noise was heard like the sound of a rushing mighty wind which filled the temple, and the congregation simultaneously arose. Being moved upon by an invisible power, many began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Others saw glorious visions. And I bent the hen," that's what it says, the hen, "the temple was filled with angels." I think that's supposed to say, "Behold." Anyways, which fact I declared to the congregation. The people of the neighborhood came running together, hearing an unusual sound within, and seeing a bright light like a pillar of fire resting upon the temple, and were astonished at what was taking place. This continued until the meeting closed at 11 p.m. History of the Church, Volume 2, page 428. Though this was a wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost, there still had been many similar experiences by a few individuals in the church previous to this occasion. People are too often prone to believe that it takes a manifestation, as related above, as an evidence of the Holy Ghost, but this is a false notion. In a quote in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 242, it says, "Hence it not infrequently occurs that when the elders of this church preach to the inhabitants of the world that if they obey the gospel, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that the people expect to see some wonderful manifestation, some great display of power, or some extraordinary miracle performed. And it is often, but I believe it means it is often the case, that young members of this church, for want of better information, carry along with them their old notions of things, and sometimes fall into egregious errors." End quote. I believe that, yes, a lot of people want those great manifestations, but recently in General Conference, they've been downplaying what a miracle actually is. So they've been trying to redefine the word miracle and saying that everything is a miracle, everyday life is a miracle.
Oh,
they're downplaying what it actually is.
Talks. And it was a miracle that they accepted that he was going to die. Like, that's not a miracle. I mean, whatever. I don't know, but...
No, it was the one where the guy fell off the cliff and he broke a billion bones and stuff, but that it was a miracle that he survived and that the people were there to help him who were there that day. That was a miracle. I think, well, that was great and it was a blessing that people were there to help him. I think the miracle would have been had he not, or had he fallen and not broken any bones or nothing had happened. I mean, that would have been a miracle. Or if they had healed him on the spot with the priesthood power, that would have been pretty awesome. I'm not sure. I do think it's a blessing, definitely, that all of that took place. But blessing and miracle are not the same thing. A miracle has to be miraculous.
There are miraculous things that happen. I mean, when I commanded the angels to have charge over to heal Wanda's daughter, who I think at the time was 18, and, like, they got
her
to the hospital.
There are miracles that happen that doesn't have to do with you either. So I know a lot of people have problems when you talk about you a lot, but I'm just saying, I am too, that there are miracles that happen in other religions and in other places. There are miracles that even happen
Absolutely.
Today. There are miracles of faith. So just wanted to put that out there.
I'm just
so
using
I'm gonna continue reading, though, okay? I know. Teaching the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 247, the quote, there is another quote that says, "The Lord cannot always be known by the thunder of his voice, by the display of his glory, or by the manifestation of his power, and those that are the most anxious to see these things are the least prepared to meet them." End quote. Thus, the gifts of the Spirit are not always manifest, and even if some of them are, it does not mean that they have not received the Holy Ghost or the gift of the Holy Ghost before that time. Indeed, there are many gifts, and tongues is only one of them. Most of the gifts of the Spirit are not discernible to the eye. 243, "For all the gifts of the Spirit are not visible to the natural vision or understanding of man. Indeed, very few of them are." End quote. The gift of tongues is the smallest gift, perhaps, of the whole world, and yet it is one that is the most sought after. According to the testimony of Scripture and the manifestations of Scripture in the ancient days, very little could be known about it by the surrounding multitude, except on some extraordinary occasion, as on the day of Pentecost. The greatest, the best, and the most useful gifts would be known nothing about by the observer. Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, page 246. Also, on Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, page 243, it states, "The same is the case with us also in our administration. While more frequently there is no manifestation at all that is visible to the surrounding multitude, but then to say that men always prophesied and spoke in tongues when they had the imposition of hands would be to state that which is untrue, contrary to the practice of the apostles and experience with the Holy Writ, end quote. The Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Holy Ghost could have been received by the disciples before Pentecost without any noticeable manifestation of that power. The whole purpose of the gift of tongues on Pentecost was to speak to the people of other nations. It was not a manifestation to prove they had the Holy Ghost if such manifestation was necessary for evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. We too would be obliged to have a similar manifestation for proof. The endowment promised that at that time was the same endowment given in our time, which has no relationship to the speaking in tongues. Endowments are given to prepare people to preach to the nations.
I got something to say.
Okay, let me finish the last quote because then it starts a new thing. So this is just a smaller quote. It's in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 274, and it states, "The kingdom of God was with them before the day of Pentecost as well as afterwards, and it was also with John, and he preached the same gospel and baptism that Jesus and the apostles preached after him. The endowment was to prepare the disciples for their missions into the world." And that's the end of that section.
Well, okay, so we are, so Kim and volunteers at a food pantry run by a Pentecostal church, and we love them. We go to church there sometimes. The pastor's great. They work themselves up into this, like, Holy Ghost thing, and then they start speaking in tongues and all that. So it's just something that I find interesting. But I just think it's interesting that in the scripture it says that everybody heard them in their own tongue. Not that they were speaking some unknown tongue, some angelic, Adamic thing, which I believe that does happen. But, I mean, I've done it myself. I felt the Spirit as I've had that come over me. But I just think it's interesting that, like, some people, like, focus so much on this kind of babble, when it's really not edifying to anyone. I mean, I think Paul talks about this in his letters, if there's no edification, I don't understand, like, what are these people learning from this? Are they getting revelation? But then also, you go back to the day of Pentecost. It was everybody that heard them in their own tongue, not that they were speaking some babbling language. Should it be called the gift of hearing or the gift of ears or something like that? I don't know. It's just an observation. Maybe I'm just ignorant on it. I believe that there are different gifts of tongues. Like, a gift of tongue might be where the whole, it actually is. This is more frequent in my life than anything else as far as this gift goes. When I have studied all this stuff and I put it in my head, and then as I'm speaking, the Holy Ghost brings it out. Like, and this happened a lot. Whenever I'd give testimonies, the last time I gave a testimony in the LDS church was quite a few years ago. And it was funny because Kim was, like, grabbing my arm, like, "Don't get up, no." Because she doesn't know what I'm going to say. But, like, I get up there and God just speaks through me using my voice box and my tongue, using words in English, but it's by the power of the Holy Ghost that sometimes that happens. And that's a gift of tongue. And then another gift of tongue is, like, at the MTC, the Missionary Training Center. It was my favorite place. And all of my Mormon history, my favorite place that I ever was in the MTC, because the Spirit was so strong there all the time. And I went to an English-speaking mission in southern Georgia, so I didn't have to learn the dialect, but whatever. Anyway, but you've got these kids that are going in there, and they're learning languages, and the FBI, CIA, and other government agencies goes in there, and they want to figure out how these kids are learning these languages so fast. And I believe it's by the gift of tongues, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that they're learning it. And that's another way of what I would consider the gift of tongues, or learning another language with the help of the Holy Spirit so that they can preach the gospel. So, but I don't know. I look at this in Acts. I think it's in chapter 2. And I'm like, well, here it says that they all heard, because there was like Jews from every nation coming in to celebrate the festival or the Moedim of Shavuot or Pentecost, is it a Greek word, whatever, but Shavuot. So there were Jews there from all over the place, Iranian Jews and Egyptian Jews and African Jews and Jews from all over the place come in to have this celebration of Shavuot. And maybe they didn't all speak in Hebrew, but they all heard Peter and the disciples speaking in their own language. You know, so I don't know. It's just an observation.
Okay, you ready?
Did you have
again?
Yes, I'll mute myself.
Oh, okay. All right. This one is John the Baptist. Jesus said, among those born of women, there is not, it says not C, greater prophet, but I'm pretty sure that means not A, greater prophet. Among these born of women, there is not A greater prophet than John. The prophet Joseph said that the keys of the Aaronic priesthood were committed unto him, John, and he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now then, to believe that the Holy Ghost was not given before Pentecost is to assume that John, this great forerunner, the greatest prophet, and the one holding the keys of the Aaronic priesthood who baptized Messiah was not acquainted with the Holy Ghost. At the baptism of Jesus, John bore witness of seeing the sign of the Holy Ghost. John was a witness of seeing the sign of the Holy Ghost. John was a witness of this manifestation before the day of Pentecost, and it was Jesus who was to follow up John's baptisms to give the disciples of John the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. John's mission was limited. Oh, I'm sorry. This quote is from the Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, page 336. It says, John's mission was limited to preaching and baptizing, but what he did was legal. And when Jesus Christ came to any of John's disciples, he baptized them with fire and the Holy Ghost. This is proof that Jesus conferred the gift of the Holy Ghost while he lived. John's mother, Elizabeth, while pregnant with John, was filled with the Holy Ghost. See Luke 1, verse 41. And John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost in Luke 1, 67. Thus, we believe that John's father and mother were worthy to receive the Holy Ghost, while their son, the greatest prophet and the promised Elias, holding the keys of the priesthood of Aaron, had to live and die without ever having the privilege of having the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist went about Judea, performing the sacred ordinance of baptism, telling the people that he did baptize them with water. But there cometh one mightier than I, he was fire, and the Holy Ghost. That was to be Jesus, as mentioned. He must have performed the rest of the ordinance upon the people by granting them the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or is it reasonable that those people would have to wait for nearly 3 years until Pentecost to receive the rest of that baptism? It is very essential that they be both performed together. In Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, page 360, it says, the baptism of water without the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost attending it is of no use. They are necessarily and inseparably connected. An individual must be born of water and the Spirit in order to get into the kingdom of God. And in the Teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, page 314, it says, you might as well be baptized a bag of sand as a man if not done in view of the remission of sins and getting of the Holy Ghost. Baptism by water is but half a baptism, and is good for nothing without the other half, that is, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. End quote. John and Jesus were both dead by the day of Pentecost. There must have been a lot of people would have been without the other half of their baptism. They're receiving the gift, I don't know why it says they're receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying of hands. I'm sorry that this pamphlet seems so choppy, but I'm reading exactly the words that I'm seeing, and so I can only guess what they actually meant. Anyways, continuing, it is very unlikely that John would promise them baptism of water by himself and the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost by Jesus, then tell them they must wait for several years to receive the gift from under the hands of one of the apostles, who laid hands on their head for the gift, if not Jesus, and when? If no one received the gift, I'm sorry, it says the Gulf Ghost before Pentecost. I'm pretty sure that meant if no one received the gift of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost before Pentecost is the next section. Did you have anything to say about that section, Mark? I know it's smaller.
No, I'm just sitting here listening to you. Well, I guess I could say, like, you know, people think that, I was listening to this on my text reader before, before the program today, and I was thinking about how, like, when you have the hands laid on you by somebody who has priesthood authority that's authorized by God to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost after your baptism, that's like an invitation to receive the Holy Ghost or the baptism of fire. And when that happens, you know, I mean, a lot of people are 8 years old when that happens, or they're converted and later on in life they're given that. It doesn't necessarily mean that that's when you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. Alan Rock Waterman, who does a blog called Pure Mormonism, who I love, he's one of my friends on Facebook. Never met him in person, but we've talked a lot. And he was laying down in his living room, I think it was, on the floor with his head, or, you know, something under his head, just thinking about scripture and these type of things. And the Holy Spirit came down on him like fire. And he knew at that time that was the baptism of the Holy Ghost for him. You know, and there's been different times in my life when I've been baptized by the Holy Ghost. Different times, not just one time. The first time it happened, it kind of scared me. I mean, I wasn't expecting it. And all of a sudden, like, this fire is coming down on me in my soul, you know, with this overwhelming, awesome power of God. And that was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's happened several times in my life. But, like, in Kim, you know, why don't you talk? You've got a couple of experiences you could talk about, too, dealing with that.
Yeah. One of the experiences that I had with that was when I had first talked to Mark for the first time over the phone. And there was a prayer that I had said prior to the prayer a few hours before, and I was asking a bunch of questions to God just about, you know, life, religion, everything in general, scripture. There was a whole bunch of questions. And a couple hours later, Mark called me for the first time, and he just felt like he needed to call me. He started answering all of these questions without me asking them to him. So he had no knowledge of the prayer or of any of the questions. He just started speaking, and it was randomly answering all of these questions that I had asked in a previous prayer. Well, when he did that, and then he also was bearing testimony of his experiences, and the Spirit was burning so strong in me. I felt like, you know, my body was on fire, but I felt like I was levitating above the ground, and that light was coming out. You know, I just felt like light was coming out of my body. It just was so powerful, and I could scarcely breathe. And I even told him, not proud of it, but I told him, I was like, okay, shut up, that's enough, I understand. And I wanted to pray about it, because even though I had this amazing manifestation of the burning of the Spirit and the baptism of fire, I was, you know, still wanted to pray about all of the things individually that he had talked about. So that was a pretty amazing experience.
Yeah, and like with you and Alan Rock Waterman and with myself, like each time that's happened, it's been in a time of scripture study or pondering
mm-hmm.
or asking God
yeah, it was
questions.
Yep.
And
yeah, it was enlightening. It was this enlightenment that happened. I would say in my experience, and I'm not sure with yours, but with mine, it was, it probably was the first time in my adult life where I had been devoutly seeking and searching with scriptures, with everyday scripture study, with all of my being. It was my own personal goal. I wasn't asked to do it by a leader, by a parent, by anybody else. It was just me and my natural curiosity, and also with my faith. Just asking these questions with a sincere heart, with real intent to do whatever it was that I needed to do with the revelation that I was given, so that I had to be sincere with that, and with, you know, definitely an open heart to be able to receive any answer, regardless of whatever the answer was going to be. And so in my experience, that's what had happened. I was open completely to it, and I was ready for it, and that's why it had happened that way. I believe it's like the perfect combination of moments, I guess.
Did it surprise you when it happened?
No, it actually didn't. It didn't surprise me, only because, so you're going to make me talk about myself, and I hate that. my whole life has always been where I have prayed, and it's not a matter of, like, believing or hoping or having faith in. I've been able to pray my entire life, and having the knowledge, I actually know that Christ is listening to me, that God is also listening to me when I bow my head to pray to them. I always get an answer. And it's not like, oh, we'll just pray for 6 or 7 months and then randomly something happens. Mine has always been praying about it, and I always get an answer right away. It's very direct. That specific one was 2 hours after. There have been many that are a lot sooner than that, you know, as close as, you know, right after. You know, it could be seconds after. But, you know, it's always been immediate, and I know that without any doubt. And so getting answers like this to my prayers from you, it wasn't shocking to me at all, because it was like, I'm going to ask these things, and I know He's going to answer them. That's why I know I'm not wasting my time with God. I know that I am spending my time with Him wisely, because I know that He is listening. I know that He is attentive to my needs, and that He will always answer. So I know that with all of my being. It's a testimony that I've had my whole life.
So we have about
also,
2 minutes left on the live
stream
portion
that.
Of the
yeah.
program. Anybody who wants to call in can call the guest call-in number to listen to the Overdrive portion of the radio show. Or even talk. That phone number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And, Kim, I am boogieing myself across this mesa right before the Farron Dugway, and it breaks mm-hmm. up in this canyon. And I am trying to get there before, luckily this truck goes 80, before that breaks up, because you cannot call in after it goes into overdrive. You just can't.
Mm-hmm.
You have to call in before overdrive. If I break off, can you just do a merge call? Like, call me.
Mm-hmm. I can try.
And then just merge it, and then that way I'll come back on.
Okay. In the meanwhile, though, I'm going to continue reading. And I will get right back into the reading, and then, oh, he must have already dropped off. Maybe. Anyways, the next topic is the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. And it says, there were many who received the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost. Consider the following. Adam, and on Adam, which beareth record of the Father and the Son, saying, I am the only begotten of the Father, from the beginning, henceforth, and forever. That's in Moses 5:9. Then there is also Moses, and it came to pass when Satan had departed from the presence of Moses, that Moses lifted up his eyes unto heaven, being filled with the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and the Son. And that's Moses 1:24. Also in 1 Nephi 10:17-22, it says Lehi and Nephi. And it came to pass that after I, Nephi, having heard all the words of my father concerning the things which he spake by the power of the Holy Ghost, which power he received by faith on the Son of God, and the Son of God was the Messiah who should come, I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost giveth authority that I should speak these things and deny them not. That's, again, 1 Nephi 10:17-22. So then in Mark 12:36 and in Acts 1:16, it says about David, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judah. Also, in Alma 8:30, it speaks of Alma and Amulek. And Alma went forth, and also Amulek, among Amulek the people, to declare the words of God unto them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then in Alma chapter 9, verse 21, it says, having been visited by the Spirit of God, having conversed with angels, and having been spoken unto by the voice of the Lord, and having the spirit of prophecy, and also the spirit of revelation, and also many gifts, the gifts of speaking in tongues, and the gift of preaching, and the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift of translation, end quote. Also, Alma 36:24, this is 73 years before Christ, it says, yea, and from that time, even until now, I have labored without ceasing, that I might bring souls unto repentance, that I might bring them to taste of exceeding joy, of which I did, they might also be born of God, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Also, it says in Helaman 16:2-4, this is 6 years before Christ, but the Spirit of the Lord was with him, meaning Samuel, insomuch that they could not hit him with their arrows. For behold, Nephi was baptizing and prophesying and preaching, crying repentance unto the people, showing signs and wonders, working miracles among the people, that they might know that the Christ must shortly come. End quote. This is from DNC 84:27 about John the Baptist. John, whom God raised up, being filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, Baptist. End quote. This is Luke 1:41 about Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, when the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. End quote. This is Matthew 1:18 about Mary. When, as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. End quote. This, in Luke 2:25-26, it talks about Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just at end of out, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. End quote. And then last one about Judas Iscariot in the teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, page 358, is, it sorroweth me because of the fourth generation, for they are led away captive by him, even as were the sons of perdition. For they will sell me for silver and for gold. All sins shall be forgiven, except the sin against the Holy Ghost. For Jesus will save all except the sons of perdition. What must a man do to commit the unpardonable sin? He must receive the Holy Ghost. Have the heavens opened up unto him and known God, and then sin against him. End quote. To give scriptural evidence that the Holy Ghost always has and always will be given to the faithful, we conclude with the words of Nephi. This is 1 Nephi 10:17-19. The power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well as in times of old, as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him, for he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them, by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well as in these times as in times of old, and as well as in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore, the course of the Lord is one eternal round. End quote. That also is the end of that pamphlet. The next pamphlet is the Independent Fundamentalist Mormon. It's the enlarged edition of the paper presented at the Mormon History Association annual meeting, Park City, Utah, on May 21st, 1994, by Ogden Kraut. So did you have anything to say, Mark?
I don't know. Maybe. I was just thinking about, like, the Sons of Perdition thing. There's a little bit of debate about this particular topic. So if the Holy Ghost testifies to you of something and then later on you reject it because you think that you got some evidence contrary. So, like, there's a huge exodus in the Utah church right now of members leaving the LDS church because they're finding out that the church has tried to cover up history, they've changed doctrines, they've changed ordinances, they've done all this stuff that they shouldn't have been doing, and they never expected that there would be this thing called the internet where people would be able to have ready access to all this information, and they find out all this stuff, right? Now, one time, a lot of these people got a witness of the Holy Ghost, of the truthfulness of the reality of the prophet Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, and now they are rejecting that because of this other information that they're finding. Now, according to some people, because they are rejecting the witness of the Holy Ghost that they had at one time, they would be considered sons of perdition, or, you know, children of perdition, or whatever. Now, I don't believe that. I think it's sons of perdition because it's whatever. But I think that it has more to do with when you have an absolute knowledge and the visions of God are opened up to you, and you know without a doubt, like I know, that Jesus is Messiah, or Yeshua is HaMashiach, and that Jehovah is the Father, and the things that, you know, and if I were to deny those things because of whatever reason, then I would qualify to become a son of perdition. It's a prophet, and God wants all of his children to be prophets, and I think the reason why he doesn't, like, make them into prophets is because there is a possibility that they could go, or they could be received too much, and then the devil throws all this stuff at them, and then they reject it, even though they know, they should know, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the truthfulness, you know, then they would become sons of perdition. And so, I don't know, there's a debate about that in, you know, the Mormon church and in the fundamentalist groups about what exactly it is that creates a son of perdition. And maybe that's why God doesn't answer some people, because they, if they had too much information, he knows that because of the lies of the devil, even though they get the information and they get the testimony of the Holy Ghost, or the confirmation of the Holy Ghost, that they would not be strong enough to withstand all the wiles and darts of the devil, so he doesn't give them these really grand manifestations of revelation and visions and whatnot, because he doesn't want to put them beyond the point where they would qualify to become a son of perdition. So some people think that lots of people can become sons of perdition. I believe that, or that there are relatively few sons of perdition in the history of the world, and that God wants to save as many people as he can, and he gives them just enough to help them, but no more. And that's why the mysteries of God are not revealed to the masses, because he knows that people can't handle the society of God, the hierarchy of God in heaven, with all the angels and all of the information, you know, it's just too much for them to handle. So he doesn't reveal it to them, like he would reveal it to somebody like me who's not going to reject it. So, I don't know. Anyway, did you have any other comments about anything, Kim?
No.
Okay. Well, I guess we'll be back on tomorrow around 11:30, God willing. I would ask one thing before we go off the program. Anybody who's listening to this, which this is, you know, if most people listen in the daytime, can you just please pray for my wife? She is going into an interview tomorrow. She is really nervous about it. And I know she's going to do great because she is awesome at what she does. And she's perfect for the job that she's going for. But it would be nice if people would pray for her to help her be calm and confident and know exactly what she needs to say and not forget things. So,
thank you.
Throw that out there. You're welcome. And I will call you in just a little bit. And everybody else, thank you for listening to the program. You can find more of these episodes at blogtalkradio.com/thekingdomofgodornothing. Also, find all of these episodes on my page, Zion's Redemption Books on Facebook. Also, the Church of the Living Messiah. And you can follow me on Facebook at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That's facebook.com/Lazarus1977. And we will be back on tomorrow. Baruch Hashem and Shalom.